that you are the God of all grace. And as we've been singing, that grace, marvelous grace, oh Lord, we thank you for that which you have placed upon us. All that we receive from you are good gifts, because it's the gifts of grace. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of grace, the one who came and died on Calvary's cross to pay the price for our sins so that we can enter into the riches of your glory. All the things that you have in store for us are now ours. What a great inheritance, the grace of God. So this morning, Lord, as we continue in the study of the book of Ezra, we pray that your Spirit will guide our hearts and mind. May we learn lessons to enrich our lives so that, O Lord, we can bring glory and honor to your name as we live in this sin-cursed world. Bless our time together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are now in Ezra, and we're going to begin at verse 21 this morning. Ezra 8, 21 to 23 here. Then I proclaim a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. Now we find here that Ezra, what's going on? Sorry. Ezra explaining why he's seeking God fast for protection to help on the journey. Know that Ezra put his trust in the right place. His trust was in the right place. The people and Ezra's confidence and trust was not in the number of people going there to Jerusalem. Neither was their confidence found in the way they organized themselves and their plans. Although they were doing God's work, they need to put their trust in God. It was only in the living God of heaven. Ezra knew the danger that they would face along the way as they travel. Normally, a lengthy travel at any time going through that part of the world was very dangerous for anyone because of thieves and robbers, and they were traveling with valuables. But it was especially dangerous for the Jews. Why? Because Satan is also motivating people against the Jews. They were not every nation and people loved them. So he stirred up different people, even sometimes his own people. However, the danger did not keep these people from planning to take this journey to Jerusalem. Instead of rebelling against God by fear, they turned to God for help. And sometimes that's what we need to pay attention to. They decided to trust and obey their God. So therefore, they took the right action and fasted. The purpose of this fast was to humble themselves in God's sight. It shows their complete dependence in and on God. Above everything else, God should be the one that we put our confidence in. Remember the phrase, pride goes before a fall? So, to achieve success in God's work, we must humble ourselves and rely on God. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 5? I am the true vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. So we cannot do the work of God without the power of God. So you should remember that. What is fasting anyway? So let's listen to four situations in the Bible that tells us about the different so-called reasons for fasting. Let's look at them. Matthew, first one is found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 to 18. Moreover, when you fast, notice that. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men as fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They get the answer to their fasting. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Look good. So that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who see in the secret place, he is, and he see it in secret, will reward you openly. There's certain things that God designed. It is God's way that it will not happen unless you add fasting to your prayer. You have to be serious about it, in other words. So when you think about talking to God, fasting is saying, I'm serious about it. You put, lay everything aside and God alone. That's what proportion means here. So we need to do this. So to whom you're fasting, you get the answer to. So Jesus is saying here, if you're fasting so that the world may see that you're doing it, you get your reward from the world. But if you're fasting to me, so to get my attention, then you get my attention and you get the result of me. So we should not make fast. Now that's the danger sometimes when we talk about calling a fast from the minister, telling everybody that you must fast. Because some people won't fast for God. They're doing it because they were told to. God wanted to come from your heart. So although we're going to see the difference with Ezra. So that's one reason. Let's look at another one. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 2 to 5. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. In our time, losing a lot of weight there. Not eating for 3 weeks. I ate no pleasant food, nor meat or wine came to my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lift up my eyes and look, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Ephah. This was Gabriel bringing the answer to Daniel's prayer and fasting about what will happen in the end time. You see, sometimes all duration is important. You don't say, oh, I skip one meal, so it's okay. God wants you to be serious about certain matters concerning him. And he knows the individual. He knows all. And so he wants us, for some people it might be one day, some 3 weeks. In the Bible, we find Jesus and Moses do how many days? 40 days. So it all depends on the situation. But there's no rule that you can only fast for 5 hours or 1 hour. There's no rule. It's all dependent on you and the Lord getting your heart submitting to the Lord. So duration is also important. In Nehemiah, we find another one reason for fasting. Nehemiah 1 verse 2 to 4, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judea, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity concerning Jerusalem. These are the people who were left back there in Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. That's what Nehemiah heard. The walls of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fires. So it was that I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Sometimes a situation comes to your attention, may cause you to step back, draw yourself in the position and says, I am going to be, I don't want to attend to anything else. It's just God and me about this matter. And that's what happened to him. His heart was burdened when he heard what happened to the people there in Jerusalem. Remember who he was? The cupbearer. He's in Babylon serving the king and also eating from the king's table. And all is well with him. But his brethren, his fellow Jews, were not going through something good. Here in America, we have everything. Do you know that some places in the world, some people can only afford one meal every other day? Some places, one meal a day. Some meal, only 2 meals for the day. We go to the fridge and say, oh, there's nothing there. And it's full of food. You see? We should think about Christians in other places and pray that God will provide for them. So that is it. The situation can cause us to go and fast. Add to our prayer more than just to talk about things, but also to pray. The next one is Acts chapter 13, verse 2 and 3. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Witnessing and obedience. Sometimes, you just to the Lord, learning scriptures, praying, oh Lord, teach me more, and you're having a great time. The Holy Spirit might say to you, hi, could you go and talk to Mark next door? He's in a terrible way this morning because Lucas irritates him. You understand? So you go over and says, Mark, is all is well with you? You know, and encourage your brother because Lucas just disturbed him. So sometimes we have in a wonderful fellowship with the Lord, and the Lord show us a situation and says, go and serve me. So we must willingly go and witness for the Lord and be obedient as the Spirit leads us. So that's the other reason. So there are many reasons for us to intently get to God for strength and wisdom to do these things. So, by Ezra declaring a fast, also set a good example for the people. It is important for leaders to be positive role models. That comes from not just teaching people what to do, but the leaders themselves must be doing the same thing that they're teaching others to do. So we need to be good role models, teachers. Remember from chapter 7 that Ezra set his heart not only to teach God's word, but to practice obeying and doing God's word. By doing this before leaving Babylon, Ezra showed all the people that were with him that they should depend on God. Proclaiming this fast would be the most effective way of accomplishing the lesson of saying, I believe in God, I'm willing to do what it takes to do God's work. It is easy for us to say, you should depend on God. But actions speak louder than words. This act of fasting was not just an empty rituals that sometimes we do. You know, sometimes we get up in the morning and open our Bible and read it, but we have no intention of hearing from God or even to learn from God. But guess what? This is our morning devotion time. You understand? God, this what Ezra is teaching us here, that we should pay attention when we are doing the things that God tells us to do. We are not just doing it because of habits or behavior or rituals. We are doing it because we believe in what we are doing. So fasting was a common practice in the Old Testament to demonstrate repentance or seeking God's will or showing dependence on God alone. So the Jews always were doing that. And Ezra, who is an expert in Old Testament writings, knew that. So here they are acknowledge their reliance on God's provision and wisdom, and they're saying that they have faith in God alone, and they're humbling themselves to God alone. It serves as a reminder to all believers of the power of prayer and fasting in seeking God's will and provision. Believers are instructed to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. Acknowledge God in all our ways, and God will direct our path. Our way will make effective through that. Here's another amazing thing. Ezra told the king that he was putting his trust in God. And of a truth, Ezra did exactly that. He put his trust in God. So it would have been hypocritical for Ezra to go back to the king and say, oh king, I have some little children with me, and the women don't know how to fight. Can you give me some horsemen? And then the king will turn on him and says, but you say you're going to trust God. God can take care of you. Where's your God? You need me to assist your God? You see, sometimes we don't understand the witness that we're giving to people. How many times we hear people say, my God can do anything. Yet we do everything possible to take care of the situation that we're in, instead of relying on God. Even go to ungodly, unrighteous practice to get it done. You see? My God will provide all my needs, yet I'm begging ungodly people to support me while I'm telling them my God can provide all my need. It doesn't make sense. We should trust God. Trust God. So Ezra knew that God would protect them from all their enemies. This was certainly a good testimony to the king and to all the people around. God was gracious to them and listened to their requests, and we will see this in the next meeting when they reach Jerusalem. This point, we want to understand that when we humble ourselves and sincerely seek God's help, God will not silent around us. God will not only provide our need, but he will get the glory. Why? Because he will do it in such a way that everybody will know that it's God doing it. You can claim that it's because of you. So you want to have blessings? Trust God. Lean in him. I'm speaking to my own heart, not you. Just me, you know. Lean on God. So when God gives you far in exceeding what you ask for, you have so much that the only answer to it is that it is from God. It is from God. Here are some scriptures that we're going to look at. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appoint you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask in the Father, ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Do you realize that this is the answer to prayer? But listen to what God is saying. I chose you, and I send you to do a job. Don't you think that I will give you all the resources that you need to accomplish the job? So if you don't have it now, what should you do? Father, I'm ready. I need the resources, and it will be given to you. That's what Jesus is saying here. So that is prayer. But wait a minute. Why do I don't have it? James 4:10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. This is where fasting come in. God sent us to do something. Therefore, he provides everything for us to do it. But we don't have it. Why? Because maybe we are in the way of it. We're going in our own strength. We're doing it and taking credit. And God says, I'm waiting on you to humble yourself. When you are down, you will look up. Therefore, I'm waiting on you. So that's where fasting comes in, to be serious about the matter so that we can call upon the Lord. Call upon the Lord. So let's look at the next section, Ezra chapter 8, verse 24-30. And I separate 12 of the leaders of the priests, Sherebiah and Hashbiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weigh out to them the silver, the gold, and the articles, the offering for the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his princes and all people who were present had offered. This is God's stuff. I weighed into their hand 650 talents of silver. Silver articles weighing 100 talents. 100 talents of gold. 20 gold basins worth 1,000 drachmas. And 2 vessels of fine polished bronze, precious as gold. And I said to them, you are holy to the Lord, and the articles are holy also. And the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord God, your fathers. You see, the big emphasis on it is that everything belongs to God. Instruction, verse 29. Watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leaders of the priests and the Levites and heads of the father's house of Israel in Jerusalem, in the chamber of the house of the Lord. And the word watch there means guard it with your life. Wow, what a command. Verse 30. So the priests and the Levites received the silver and the gold and the articles by weight to bring them to Jerusalem, to the house of God. Before we exegete this passage of scripture on this Levite stewardship, first let us re-examine some Bible verses related to the practice and behavior of stewards, because it applied to us today. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. We're looking at the different types of stewardship. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the, listen now, mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in steward that one be found faithful. This is the word of God. Do you know that every person, Holy Spirit give you the word of God. It's your testimony. Every person. And you are steward of this mystery. What Jesus said to that guy that he cured, and he said, I want to come with you in Gadara, that demon-possessed guy, go in and show what great word that the Lord has done for you. Everybody can go and tell people, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he has done for me. That's for everybody. But to whom much is given, much is required. What about the leaders? They are greater. And the Apostle Paul is saying that they who are called apostles have a greater responsibility of letting everybody know what Christ is saying to his people. Another era, Luke 12, verse 41 and 42. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord says, who then is a faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. This is talking about what will happen to God's people in the church who are stewards of God's riches, and God, Christ come back and find us not doing the right thing. He says when the millennium time comes, those people who are doing well now, serving the Lord, obeying the scripture, during the millennium when Christ is reigning and the church is reigning with Christ, we shall reign with him. Those people will have abilities to work. But for those who don't do it, they won't get anything to do. That's what Jesus is saying here. When I come back, those who are fine, faithful, doing my work, they serve with me. So this parable is to all of God's believers. All, not just one. Another one. Galatians 6, verse 1-3. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Notice here, it is called what? The law of Christ. So what is the law of Christ? I'm going to give it to you. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Our spiritual ability is given to us, and the rule that governs all those is called the law of Christ. We can do whatever we want with our skills and ability that we're using for the Lord. Our responsibility is not to hold it. We don't run around and say, I'm a healer. No, Christ heals through me if he wants. Oh, I'm a prayer warrior. No, you're not. You pray and the Holy Spirit uses you to accomplish things. You see? That's what it is. So what it says here, so those who are spiritual, those who have the ability to walk righteously and holy before God, should help those who keep falling. Don't curse them. Don't look down on them. Go and help them so that they can walk uprightly. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's a gift. It's an ability. Some people are better than others. You can put Mark in the bank with all the money, and he will give all the different people what they give. You put me in that bank with that money, I can say, this for you, this for me. You know, I will take a little out of it. So God wouldn't put me in the bank. He put me up here to talk, you see, because he knows us all. So he equipped us, and there are certain situations you don't get yourself in because you will fall. And so those people who know about, hey, it happened to me once, and I says, no, Lord. And you see somebody inside, he says, let me tell you, it's not good. And you can bring people out. Those who God gifted spiritually need to get people who are unspiritual, make them walk on the spiritual highway. It's another one here. Because sometimes we miss this. This one is so important. Luke 17:1-4. Then he said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. It is impossible for me to go through life and don't offend somebody. I will offend somebody. That's what he says. It is a natural thing to do for people to offend one another. But, here's it now, but woe to him through whom they do come. Don't allow it to happen. Prepare yourself for it not to happen. It would be better for him if a millstone will hung around his neck. That's how God looked at it. And he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Because of the offense, we cause another Christian to sin. You see? Then verse 3. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sin against you, rebuke him. Do that first. And if he repent, forgive him. If he repent, what do? You forgive. If he repent. And if he sin against you 7 times in a day, not a year, look at that word, 7 times a day, and the word here, if he sin against you the same sin 7 times in a day. So the same person can sin if he have 5 different ways to sin. He's 35 times in a day now. You're thinking about. So he says, if he sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day return to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Why? Forgiveness is not in man. Is not in man. God says his forgiveness is his. The only person who can forgive is God. When Jesus said to the man, oh, son, your sin forgiven. They said, he blasphemed. Only God can sin. But Jesus is God. So Jesus says, that you may know that the Son of Man is God. Get up and walk. So God gave you and me who believe in him the ability to look at somebody and say, you are forgiven. What is the rule before this day? The rule before this day is the same rule that all ungodly have today. What was it? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. In other words, you step on me, I slam on you. You understand? That was what it is up to this day. Jesus changed it because he's now, through the forgiveness, the eternal forgiveness, he gives us the ability to look at somebody. So when my brother sin against me, is not, I don't own forgiveness. God own it. And Jesus is saying here, you are steward of my forgiveness. So freely give it because I freely forgave you. We shouldn't have to look at somebody and say, I forgive you, but I can't forget it. Can you imagine God look at you and say, I forgive you, but I can't forget it? Or we treat the person differently. Oh, I forgive Mark, but he will never be my friend. Huh? Suppose God said to you, I forgive you, Richard, but unfortunately, you will never be my child. You're going to hell. No, God's forgiveness is not like that. Forgive and it's there. Forgive and it's gone. So now let's get back to this. We're just going to do one verse out of it and finish. So I won't have you here all day. So now back to Ezra chapter 8. And from verse 24 to 30. Note that Ezra chose 12 men. Hear what it says. And I separate 12 of the leaders of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren. First, it is very important to choose the right person for the right job, the right group of men for the duty. It is natural for Christians to act worldly, just like the worldly people, and choose professionally known people who are qualified in the area to do church work. You understand? So if you notice in the church, it's easy for us to say, wait a minute, Dennis is an accountant. You know who should handle all our finances? Dennis. Why? Because an accountant. We didn't know that the IRS is looking for Dennis. You understand? Because of his profession, we give him spiritual job. You see? Oh, this guy, you know, I like how you talk. You talk so well. You can be a Sunday school teacher. This guy is a rascal. He's a conniving guy. Why everybody love him? Because he's a sweet talker. Doesn't mean that he's a good Bible teacher. You have to know the word of God to teach a Bible. You understand? So we tend to gravitate towards that. Find people who are good at what they're doing and give them position in the church. However, note here that Ezra made a spiritual decision based upon spiritual qualification. Spiritual decision based upon spiritual qualification. All goods are here belong to what place? The temple. It belongs to the temple. And it's God. You notice how Ezra put it. You are holy, and the instruments are holy, and everything is holy. So you take care of it. Yes, that's what we do. We need to find spiritual people to give them the spiritual job. And so therefore, we should be, as the Lord asks us, to be have discernment. God should lead us to select the right people for the right time. That's why Ezra could not leave Babylon until he get which group? The priests and Levites. Because he's carrying things that nobody in the group there, the regular people, are not responsible for. They are responsible for it. Ezra appointed this committee of leaders because they have 25 tons of silver and 4 tons of gold. It's not only demonstrated that Ezra is thinking ahead, that this is something that only God should be managing. Not me, not the people. So we have to put it in the people's hand and says, you're in God's hand. So you get 12 men. So what did you do? Can you imagine all this? 25 tons of silver and 4 tons of gold? That's what they're carrying. That means that the Persian Empire was very rich. Not only that, the king has given a lot of gold and silver for them to go take back to Jerusalem. God's hand is upon this matter. Ezra knew that. But Ezra wisely assigned 12 leaders to oversee the finances. It is called accountability and is therefore there is safety in numbers. You see, if it happened and that Ezra had appointed only one person, that we like to do, which is not good, if he appointed one person, there would be a great temptation of that one person, because Satan is involved. No matter how spiritual you are, Satan is right there. If the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, Satan can come to him and tempt him, there's no one on earth that is exempt from Satan's temptation. So therefore, if it was one person and he had it, there would be a temptation for that person to steal. Ezra thought about that. There's also the appearance of evil when there is only one person, that someone may maliciously say something about the person because it's only one person. And if he does have a way to defend himself, he's in a bad way. So naturally, we are tempted to accuse people of acts which, if we ourselves were in the same position, we would have done that same act. You know that? You know that is in the Bible? It is called malignity or evil-mindedness. Let me show you where it's at. Romans 1, verse 20 and 29. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Who are these people? Ungodly people. God gave them over to reprobate mind to do the things which are not convenient. And here's the list. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit. And here's the word, malignity. And in other version, including the New King James Version, it says evil-mindedness, whispers, and so on. The word malignity is this: to give a bad description on a situation. For example,